Hey, very good evening. I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, for our first message this morning, we have defined what is holiness. We have already seen how the idea, one key idea in holiness, is the idea of being separated. So when we talk about the holiness of God, we are talking about how God as the Creator is separated from His creation. Because God is great, God is transcendent. We cannot compare God with anything else in this universe or in His creation, because this whole creation, everything is made by Him. And this also describes the righteousness of God, the purity of God, the justice of God. We cannot measure God's standard of holiness according to our own standard of holiness. Whatever culture we come from, whatever society we come from, they all fall short of God's standard of holiness, because God is very holy. God is very pure. Now, if God is holy and God is pure, when we think of the holiness of God, it will bring about that sense of fear in us. We would tremble before Him. That was what we looked at also in this morning's message. Remember where Isaiah the prophet said that he was a man of unclean lips. We would tremble before God. How are we ever going to be able to meet the holy standard of God and to be able to come before His holy presence? Do you feel that sense of fear when you are confronted with the holiness of God? When you open the Word of God and the Word of God confronts your sin, do you see how small, how wicked and wretched you are? Now, if God is so holy and we stand condemned before God, how then can we ever approach God? How then can we be holy? So when we think of this theme, be holy, for I am holy, how can we be holy? That is the question that we need to answer. And this is where we come now to Titus chapter 3. Where in this passage, we are going to focus this evening from verse 3 to verse 8. You will see how Titus described this very wonderful change that is in us. Now, one very interesting thing about the world in which Titus was living in. He was living in this country or this place, this city that was known as Crete. And in those days, the city of Crete was known to be a very immoral, wicked city. So much so that when people think of the Cretans, they think of them as liars. They immediately associate Cretans with liars. Hey, like, for example, different countries, there are these stereotypes, right? People generalize. Of course, not every Christian is a liar, but there are so many liars amongst the Christians, right? It's so much a part of their lifestyle, their culture, that the moment you think of a Christian, you think of a liar. Different societies are also like that. People, generalize, and they have these stereotypes of different people from different culture. So like when you think of Singaporeans, what do you think of? What are Singaporeans? Some of you are saying something? I'm curious to know. Yes? Kiasu. Okay, yes. Singaporeans are kiasu, right? So that's one characteristic of Singaporeans. They see a long queue. They don't know what they're queuing for, but they'll still join the queue. Right? Were you around during the Hello Kitty era? No. Okay. Yeah. Then you will not have experienced the Hello Kitty era. That one, I do not understand. I did not go and queue for it, but I still don't really understand why they would queue for the Hello Kitty. Maybe people say that Hello Kitty very cute. Okay, but basically, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go and talk to your teachers later. Right, but it is an example of how people would queue for things just simply because there's a queue. They just do. Actually, kiasu is another way the younger generation would call it, FOMO. Okay. Another thing about Singaporeans would be, we are champion complainers. That's what Lee Kuan Yew himself said. Right? We are number one in complaining. We can complain about everything. We can complain about the weather, the bus, the food, just complain. Okay, so these are the characteristics of Singaporeans. I think there are a lot more, right? Looking at our society today, okay, elitism maybe is also one thing in Singapore. There are many characteristics for the Christian. They were also like that. There is that reputation that they had, that this was a very immoral, wicked society. They are liars. Right? It's so much a part of them, just like in some societies today. Singapore does not really face that in an institutional level, but there's some society where corruption is a way of life. Right? Corruption is so much a part of their life. It's like almost normal. In Singapore, not so much, but we still are not totally spared from corruption. And so now for Christians, you can imagine living in this kind of society, how to be holy. Right? How can we be holy in this kind of world? Now, we may not be exactly like the Christians, but our society is not very moral as well. I'm sure that you all know, you have experienced this in your own school. Do you think that our schools, they are very moral? Does it give you and provide for you a very safe and moral environment to grow? You know, where you would be nurtured, not just in education, right, where you learn English, math, and science, but your morality would also be cultivated in the biblical sense. I mean, you read in the newspapers or read in the news, right, that there's this recent case of in the chalet. Yeah, I think this was like secondary school students, right? In the chalet, then there were these girls beating up a girl, right? And this is not the only time I think you read about this. There are other incidents, right, of people bullying and beating up other people, and then of course other vices as well, like one that is very common nowadays that Singapore is trying to clamp down, vaping. I'm sure maybe you have seen your classmates, you know, somehow vaping and things like that. We are living in a very immoral society. And how should Christian live in this kind of society? How can we behave? How can we be holy in this society? Now, what Apostle Paul will first tell us is that you must realize that as Christians, you must be holy. There's a need to be holy. And that's what Apostle Paul first describes in verse 3. Now, in verse 3, Apostle Paul first looked back to the past of these Christians who are now living in Crete. He says that this was your past. This was who you were. Right? This was how you behaved, what you were like in the past. But you are no longer like that. You have been delivered from this. But you need to realize that this was who you were, your past. And this describes the need for holiness. Now, when you look at each of these descriptions in verse 3, do you not realize that this also describes us in our past? I hope that is our past. That's the key. I hope it does not describe who we are now. Because Apostle Paul is presenting a contrast here. He says that we were, ourselves were also sometimes, now the idea of the word also were sometimes, was that he was describing that was in the past. He's not saying that we are sometimes like this, but the idea here is that we were sometimes in the past like this. And we know that he's describing the past because in verse 4, he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. This was your past, but after that, something happened to you. Something transformed and something changed you. You are no longer like that. But in the past, this was what characterized you. Now, we are not talking about, because I know that maybe for some Christians, you may say that sometimes I still fall into this. Right? Sometimes I may still be foolish. I may sometimes be disobedient. But what he's saying is that these are the qualities that characterize who you are. They are an integral part of your life. They are your nature. These things define and describe your nature. Now today, for Christians, if you are a Christian, it's no longer who you are. It's not your nature. You may still sometimes fail and stumble and fall, but it's no longer your nature. But in the past, this was your nature and who you were like. And let us look at this then. What were we like in the past? Apostle Paul says, we were sometimes foolish. Now, if you are a believer, this was your past. If you are an unbeliever, Apostle Paul says, you are foolish. Because he's describing here sometimes, referring to the time when they were unbelievers. They were foolish. Now, the idea of foolish here does not describe the intelligence, right? Or the degree of intelligence. Like whether you are able to do your subjects and your exams well, like your math or your science. Are you able to do well in school? That's not the idea of being foolish. Apostle Paul, in another place, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, when he describes foolishness, he describes the foolish lusts. Now, the idea of foolishness here describes that spiritual blindness, that spiritual dullness of the mind. No knowledge of God. Foolishness, in that they would just pursue sin. They do not see the consequence of sin. They do not see the foolishness of sin. In the book of Proverbs reveals to us what is foolishness. When you see a man going after a strange woman and falling into that sin of adultery, that is foolishness, not knowing how it will ruin him, ruin his family, and yet he falls into this. I mean, do you not realize how sin is very foolish? Right, when people fall into various kinds of sin, it can ruin and destroy their whole life, their family. But why do they still do it? I mean, if let's say we talk about the specifics. Hey, you talk about gambling. It can destroy your whole life. It can destroy your family. If you talk about addiction, certain forms of addiction. You know, it can be things that are very physical and tangible, like drug addictions. Now, if you talk to some of these drug addicts, I've ever spoken to them before, they know the effects of it, but somehow they would still go after it. And for some of them, they know that they have even ruined, through their addiction, their own life, their own family life. They have hurt their spouse, they have hurt their children, but they just cannot break out from that. Mentally, they know, and in fact, some of them may be very intelligent, but they still fall into addiction. And there's one reason why, because later on, the Bible will tell us that sin is slavery. Right? The Bible uses the word serving diverse lusts. But this was who we were sometimes back in the past. We are blind, foolish. And then the Bible goes on to say, disobedient. We were also once like that. You know, Romans chapter 1 verse 30 is even more specific. Disobedient to parents. Of course, this disobedient here does not just apply to parents, but it can be applied to any form of disobedience to any position of authority. Now, there's a very scary thing that we notice in our society today, where the younger generation do not like to submit to authority anymore. Right, there's this sense that somehow they want to be seen on equal terms with these people in positions of authority. They want to negotiate, they want to debate, they want to be seen and viewed on equal terms. And that's why even in school nowadays, are teachers regarded and respected as the authorities that God has placed in your lives, in schools, and of course, even like in the teens camp, do you regard your teachers as the authority that God has placed in your lives? I'm thinking, you know, this is already quite some time ago, but it's still a classic incident. You all remember the case of that boy who shouted at the teacher in class. At first, the teacher told him to sit down, right? There was this video that was recorded, right? The teacher shouted at him and says, I can't remember the name, but so-and-so, sit down. Then the boy at first was shocked and was a bit scared. Then suddenly he turned around and he shouted back at the teacher and says that, why you shout at me? They say, say sorry to me. And then, you know, the teacher somehow was very scared. I think the teacher was not so much scared of the boy, but maybe afraid that he might be fired or something may happen to him. He said, I'm sorry, can you please sit down? How is it that student dare to challenge the authority of the teacher like that publicly. In my days in secondary school, these things would never be heard of. Right? Even in primary school, these things would never be heard of. Right? You don't do your homework and all these kind of things, you misbehave, you're sleeping in class. I lived during a time where the teachers would throw chalk, throw book. Right? They would use the wooden ruler to discipline you until the wooden ruler would break. I mean, of course, that's not right. I don't think that teachers should do that as well. But we didn't dare to challenge the authorities of teachers like that. Right? To just publicly argue back at them, publicly shout at them. And somehow that kind of fear for authority, but nowadays, no longer. I remember once as well, I was in the train and I heard a young girl as she was talking to her mother. Now, I don't know exactly what they were talking about, but the mother said something that to the young girl was not very smart. Okay, I don't know exactly what, but the young girl just commented to the mother, "Use your brain lah, use your brain." Then I was thinking, I was shocked, and the mother did not do anything, maybe because it's public. I thought that if it were me, I would just, this accident, right? Of course, we also should not slap our children, but how is it that nowadays children can just behave in this manner? So I was just trying to observe, but it was in the train, public, maybe the mother would take action later on. But that kind of audacity and the, you can't even call that boldness, that disrespect, that disregard for parents, that disregard for teachers, anyone in position of authority. Do you post things about your parents on social media? Do you talk to your friends and you complain about your parents and you say that they are like this or like that? That is a kind of spirit, that disobedience that we see in our culture, in our world nowadays. If you are not a believer, this is who you still are. But if you are a believer, this must be your past. He goes on to say here that there are those who are deceived. Now, this word deceived is a very interesting word because it comes from the word where we get the word planets. Okay? In Greek, this word is, I just mentioned to you so that you can hear the sound of it, planao. It's from where we get the word planets. You know what are planets? The word literally means wanderer. So planets, they are like wandering bodies, right? Wandering stars, like wanderer. So that's the reason why they call this planets. So the idea of this word deceive describes someone who is like a wanderer. He does not know what he's doing. He does not know his purpose in life. He does not know what he's pursuing. He's just wandering aimlessly. He just follows whatever anyone tells him to do. You just follow the trend. Right? When there's a new trend, you just follow. You just blindly follow. You don't even know why. You don't even feel that excited about it. But just simply because someone does it and someone tells you to do it, you just follow. That's a wanderer. You do not know what you want in life. You do not know where you are going in life. You are just wandering. And that's how trends work, isn't it? All the different kinds of trends, from trends like dressing, right, to social media trends, especially now on TikTok. There are some very, just, I cannot understand, trends that don't make sense at all. And they just can catch on, right? Like on social media, people just do certain moves that just don't make sense. And then there's some music, then after that, they just catch on, right? Even there's, I think, one point, one of our ministers was even doing that trend. I mean, of course, the Singapore, when our ministers do that, they say, wow, our minister is very hip. Okay? But what's the meaning of that? Why do you do that? Do you know that? I mean, like, for example, there was a time where dabbing was like a kind of thing. I think that's quite outdated already. And then even further before that, there was this whole ice bucket challenge thing. Then before that, there was this whole Harlem Shake thing, right? I mean, of course, these are quite outdated. I've not really kept up with the trends. What are the trends today? What do people do in school? How do they talk today? Do you know why you talk this way? Do you know why they behave this way? Apparently, dabbing has some drug association with drugs. Do you know that? And you just blindly follow these things. I was told, right, it has some association with drugs and things like that. But people just don't understand, and then they follow. Why do you follow certain trends? Do you know what you're getting yourself into? That is being deceived, a wanderer. You're very blind, aimless. Then the Bible goes on to say, serving diverse lusts and pleasure. Now this word serving describes a slave. Now the nature of a slave is where you do not have any will of your own. Okay? Where it's not that you do not want to choose certain things, but just simply something that has hold on to you and that commands you and that directs you, that you cannot exercise your will. Where as a slave, you have no ability to exercise your will. And this is where the Bible says, in the past, you were slaves to your lusts and your pleasures. That means anything that your heart just lusts after. That when you see something as just to you in the flesh pleasurable, you don't care. You don't care about whether it's right or wrong. You don't care about the consequence of it. You don't care whether it displeases God. You don't care whether it's sinful. You are just given to your lust. And that's the nature of sin. The Bible describes sin as slavery. And that's a very scary thing. Know where you are a slave to your passions. You are a slave to your desires. You just have a craving for something, and then there's no sense of control. There's no discernment. There's no ability to reason and to say, this is wrong, I should not do that. But you are just a slave to it. I feel like doing this. I get the urge. I just do that. And that's how the Bible describes those who are under the bondage of sin, they are like. I mean, if I were to use earlier as, you know, mention the drug addicts, you know, or drug addiction. When you talk to them, you realize how they just fall and go again, round and round in this cycle of sin. Well, there are those who, when they take drug addiction, you know, take drugs, the drug addicts who take drugs, they know that it hurts them, it hurts their family, it ruins their life, and they feel very miserable. And they want to get out of it. So after they take drugs, after the drugs wear off, you know, the feeling of high disappears, they feel very miserable. They wish that they can get out of it. But how do they get out and get rid of this miserable feeling? They go back to drugs again. They go back to the very thing that makes them miserable in the first place. That's the nature of addiction and the nature of slavery. You thought that by just, you know, doing all these immoral things, pursuing all after all these vices, whether it's drinking and smoking, and you know, if for teens, it's strange that we are talking about these things with teens. But we know that today teens also still face these temptations. But you know that when you pursue after these vices, these things, if you are a believer, you know that the conscience, the Lord is working in your heart to tell you these things are wrong. But yet you try to ignore it, to suppress it. If you are not a believer, the Bible tells us that there are those who have seared their conscience with a hot iron. Right? The picture of the idea of searing is like searing with a hot iron, the conscience. That means you just suppress any sense of conviction, any sense of guilt. You just ignore it. Like you just keep pursuing after these vices and then you feel miserable. But how do you try to get out of these miserable feelings? You just go back after them again. That's what the Bible says. You are slave to your lusts and your pleasures, living in malice and envy. Now the word malice describes wickedness. By living in wickedness, just wicked motives, wicked intent. Now, why do people just desire the hurt of others? Why do people just desire and have this very wicked desire, you know, to see people hurting? Right? They will make fun at the expense of others, and then they say that it's just a joke. I mean, you know, when you read in the news of all these things that are happening about, like all the cats, right, that have been killed, right, and tortured. You know, all this shows what? That wickedness, the maliciousness in the hearts of men. It's only by God's grace that even for unbelievers, that wickedness is being contained. The Bible tells us actually the Holy Spirit is that restrainer, that restrains us in our wickedness. Because if, let's say, the Holy Spirit does not restrain us, you can imagine the kind of lawlessness in the hearts of men. I mean, imagine if, let's say, this teens camp has no rules, right? If we just simply say, no rules, no guidelines, no briefing this morning, do whatever you want. What would this teens camp be like? Hey, perhaps by the grace of God, I believe that some of you are Christians, if not most of you, and I pray all of you are Christians, you are truly born again, you have the fear of God, then by the grace of God, it can still be rather orderly. But if you are not a Christian, and we say, this teens camp, no rules, what would it be like? The chaos, the lawlessness. And that is what the Bible says. In the past, unbelievers are like that. And then the Bible goes on to say, living in malice and envy, that's the kind of jealousy, and hateful and hating one another. There's this kind of angry and bitter spirit. I mean, you all call that the cancel culture nowadays. Right? The kind of words that people speak. Why do people, when they speak, and they speak with vulgarities, why do they like to do that? Why are they so angry? Why are they so bitter? And on social media, it does not help as well. And of course, with technology today also, it does not help. Why is it that there's this kind of bitterness and anger and hateful spirit towards one another? Sometimes it's not because the person has done anything at all to offend you. I know when I was in secondary school, there are just people who, in class, they bully each other. And why? Just simply because they don't like the face. Why? That kind of bitter, angry spirit. Is that not what we still see in our society? Do you realize that in a society like Singapore, we would call this an educated society. We would call this a first world society. All that it has done is that it has made sin, or people who engage in sin, just sinning in a more educated way. It has not changed their sinfulness. Right? It has not changed their wickedness. They have just done it in just a more educated way. But it's still as wicked. It's still as evil. Now, if this was the past, how then can we deliver ourselves from all this wickedness? And that is the question. But this is what we first need to realize. If you are an unbeliever, if you still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a need for holiness. And we do not want to assume that just because you are teens who have grown up in church, grown up through junior worship, that you are a believer. You need to know yourself. Are you a child of God? If you are not a child of God, and if you realize that all these things characterize who you are, there's a need for holiness. But how then can we be holy? And that's where now verse 4 to 6 reveals to us the way to holiness. We ourselves were also sometimes like that, but in verse 4, but after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appear. And this is that wonderful but over here. But after that, we were in the midst of our wickedness, we were in the midst of our slavery, enjoying our sinful pleasure to our own destruction. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. Now, this word kindness is actually a very meaningful word. It describes the goodness of God. It describes that gentleness, that tenderness of God. You may even say the pity of God in a good sense, where God takes pity upon us. He sees us in our state of sin, in our miserable, helpless, hopeless state.
And he did not just leave us alone.
But he appeared through the Lord Jesus Christ. The kindness of God appeared. And the love of God, our Savior, appeared. God's love for us. I mean, when you look at all these descriptions, somebody who is disobedient, foolish, deceived, serving diverse lusts, living in malice, hateful, hating one another, envious, is there anything that is lovable in that person? There's nothing that this person that is doing that is worthy of love. And that is who we were. There's nothing that is lovable about that person. There's nothing that should cause God to say, I'm going to give my only begotten son to save this wretched person. Imagine sinners who have mocked at God, scorned at God, sinned against God, despised God, and yet God says, I show my kindness. I desire to show my kindness to you. I still love such a sinner. And that is what God has done for us. You know, the way to holiness then is when God rescued us. We were rescued by the kindness and the love of God, where He reached out to us long before we even acknowledge Him, recognize Him, or know Him. God reached out to us, delivered us, and rescued us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, recently we just had Reformation. Like the month of October is the Reformation month, where we remember the work of God in Reformation. And you know what happened in Reformation? Right, with Martin Luther. Those of you who have, you know, grown up in church, I'm sure you have heard testimonies of Reformation. But some of you may not have heard. But it was what this man called Martin Luther was struggling with. Because in those days, they were under the control of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church was teaching a form of salvation that is through works. You basically can buy yourself into salvation. You know, there are some very absurd stories that you actually hear about what was practiced in those days during the time of the Reformation. You know, there's one story that I came across, you know, was how one church was actually selling indulgences. Right, it says that you can buy this paper pardon for any sin, for any crime, right, for this amount. Let's just put it at maybe $100, okay, in Singapore, in today's terms. Right, so it says that you can buy paper pardon for your crimes, for your sins, whether it's in the past or in the future. Now, one reason why the church at that time would do that, I mean, of course, this is a corruption and a scandal that was ongoing in the church, was because the church was trying to raise money, right, to build St. Peter's Basilica. But essentially, the church at the time was very corrupted, and so it said that you can buy papal pardon. And so there was this story. It may not be a genuine story, but no, I mean, I've not verified it, but it could be just an illustration of the state and the condition at the time. So apparently this person went to this priest and says that, you know, I want to buy this papal pardon for a crime that I'm going to commit later on. Then the priest says, what do you plan to do? I'm planning to rob someone. And he says, okay, you know, you pay this amount, then the priest issued this papal pardon. And after that, the priest packed up his things, and as he was going out, this same robber robbed the priest. And later he was arrested. And all he needed to do was to just pick up this papal pardon and say that I have received pardon from the Pope. Now, whether this is a true story or not, I do not know. But it just illustrated that corruption in those days, where people really thought that they can do works, they can pay for their pardon. And that was what Martin Luther tried to do. He did not pay for his pardon through money, but he actually tried to pay for his pardon through the torturing of himself, right? He would whip himself, he would beat himself, he would go to the confessional box, and then he would confess every single sin that he has committed, hoping that by confessing his sin, he would be pardoned. That was how he thought that he could find forgiveness for his sins. He would go to great lengths just to deal with his sins because he knew how sinful he was. You know, but Martin Luther never felt peace. He described his feeling throughout that whole struggle like he was someone who was walking around with a sword hanging over his head. And he says that he felt as if that sword can just fall at any time and just cut him off. That was the struggle. Until, by the grace of God, he understood the doctrine of justification. Now, that's the word that you are going to see later on in verse 7, that being justified by his grace, being justified by faith, he discovered the doctrine of the just shall live by faith. The justified shall live by his faith, not through works. What is the way to holiness? It's not by works. You cannot undo your past. You know, if let's say you realize that you are a sinner, right? You have done these wicked things. Let's say you talk about drug addiction, or maybe you have vape, right? Or maybe you have taken alcohol. Maybe you have done some very sinful work. You realize that there's nothing that you can do to undo it. You cannot change the past. And that's why the Bible says in verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, according to his pity, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. How are we saved? How are we washed? In verse 6, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's not of works, right? Not through anything that we have done or that we can do, but simply through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. Now the details of this are actually given to us also in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17 to 19. Right, you just look very quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1, because when the Bible says it's through Jesus Christ, what does it mean? In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17 to 19, okay, the Bible says here, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed. Now, to be redeemed means you have been purchased, you have been bought. We have been redeemed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what has the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ done for us? When God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to shed his precious blood, the Bible tells us that his blood has washed away all our sins. Now, there are two words here in the, going back to Titus, there are two words here that Titus used that is very important. Right, in verse 5, he says that we have been saved by the washing of regeneration. Now, the word regeneration means to make alive. Right, means to make alive. It's very closely related to the word born again, or the phrase born again. Regeneration has the idea of reborn. Okay, in Greek, literally, that's the meaning, to be reborn. It describes a new birth, to be born again. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he must be born again. You know, he must be born again is not something you can do. Right? When we are born, we are not the ones who do anything to cause our birth. And being born again, remember, it's a status. It is a statement of being born again. It's a status. It's not something that you do. And that's what we must first understand. How can we be holy? It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes us unto this regeneration, where now we have this new life, where we are born again. So when we talk about holiness, the first thing you need to understand is that there's this status of holiness. Right? We will call this positional holiness. That something is done to you, something is done for you by God Himself, such that you can now receive this status of being holy. You are born again. You see, being alive is a status. You're either alive or you're dead. Right? It's not a process in that sense. When you're alive, you're alive. When you're dead, you're dead. That's the status. And now the Bible tells us, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this status of life. You are born again. Why the Bible calls it born again? Because the Bible is talking about spiritual birth here. It's not talking about a physical birth. That was what Nicodemus at first did not understand. He says, can I go back to my mother's womb to be born again? And then the Lord Jesus Christ has to explain to him, no, you're not born of the flesh, but you're born again of the Spirit. And this is the meaning here. You are born again by the washing of regeneration and then also the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, the word renewing here, literally in Greek, it means new again. Right? New again. Or again new. And it has the idea of making something completely new. A total transformation. And this is the work of renewing, the transformation, the change that has been brought about by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that this was shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, where we are now justified, in verse 7, by His grace. Where we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And again, to be justified is a declaration of your status. To be justified is simply where God says now, you are not guilty. You know, when you look at all these things, right, disobedient. If I were to ask you, imagine if you are in court, not the law courts of men, but the law courts of God. Right? And if you stand before God, who is the judge, and if he were to ask you every one of this, right, have you been disobedient? Disobedient to parents, disobedient to authority, disobedient to teachers, have you been disrespectful of them? How do you plead? Honestly, what would you say? Do you dare to say, no, I'm innocent? Remember, God knows your heart. He searches through the innermost recesses of your heart, your deepest thoughts, your intentions. All we can say is, I'm guilty. Because can any of you ever say that you have never been rude any single time to your parents? Not even once? You have never been disrespectful? Not a single time to your teachers? You have never spoken bad about them? If the Bible here, if the Lord were to present this to you, have you been a slave to your lust? Have you been hateful and angry, bitter? Have you been wandering in your sins? How do you plead? All of us can only say that we are guilty. I have no defense. I have no excuses. I'm a guilty sinner before God. But the way to holiness is, the Bible says, we have been justified by His grace. This means that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God now says, when I see the righteousness of Christ clothing you, covering you, God says, in the righteousness of Christ, you are no longer guilty, but you are righteous in Christ. And that is why the Bible now describes those who are truly born again, they are saints. Now, to be saints, and you will see that oftentimes in the introduction to the epistles that Paul writes, He will address them as saints. And we are saints not because we have done something special and like we have achieved some accomplishments, but simply because in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand justified. God says you are righteous, you are not guilty. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again. We have received that washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. But this is the key question. You must be born again. Are you born again? And I wonder, for all of you who are here this evening, are you born again? No, because we do not want to go through the rest of this teens camp, you know, studying the doctrine of holiness, learning how to live and conduct ourselves in holiness when you have not been born again yet. are you born again? Now, if you are not born again and you do not know how, or you still have questions or doubts, talk to your teacher. Right? At the beginning of the camp, you know, sometimes I do hear when I do BBK interview, right, with some teens, they share that, you know, on the last day of the camp. I mean, that's also fine by the grace of God. Thank God, you know, even throughout the camp, the Lord uses these camps to bring some to salvation. But if you know you're not born again, do not delay. God has provided the way of salvation. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's through His shed blood, you can have a new life. You can have a transformed life. You can be born again. You can be declared justified, righteous. You can be made heirs. That is to inherit the hope of eternal life. You can have all these things if you have Christ. And that is the only way unto holiness. If you are born again, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately the Lord now declares you as righteous and holy positionally before Almighty God. And your whole life is then transformed and changed. Where the Bible now says, the second part of verse 7 and 8, this would be the results of holiness. Okay, so the second part of verse 7 and 8, the result of holiness is that we should now be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, the result of holiness is that liberating feeling, knowing that you're free from the bondage of sin and condemnation and destruction. See, what is eternal life? Eternal life is contrasted with eternal death. Eternal life is contrasted with eternal damnation. If you are still in your sin, there is no hope. Do you know that? If you are still in your sin and apart from Christ, there's nothing that you can do to earn yourself any kind of salvation or any kind of freedom. There's no hope for you outside of Christ. And that's why the Bible describes and calls this eternal death, or the second death, or condemnation, or the lake of fire. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you are heirs. You are going to inherit the hope of eternal life, according to the hope of eternal life. And that eternal life, you know, sometimes we misunderstand. We think that eternal life only begins upon the death of the Christian. No, eternal life begins now. Because now we have a new purpose of living, we have a new master that we serve, we have a new reason for living. Eternal life begins now. That is that wonderful result or fruit of holiness. You now view and you see and you live in this world in a completely different way, with a different perspective. You know, the things that you once loved, the things that once attract you, now you have lost that sense of it. Somehow it has lost its attractiveness. Right? That's what the hymn says. When you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Right? There's also that hymn that says things are different now. Something happened to me. Things I loved before are now no more. Right? There's a change, there's a transformation in us. And the Bible says that in verse 8, you would live holy. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, you having been transformed and changed, you want to now live to maintain good works. Now, this good works is not to maintain good works for your salvation. Right? But you want to live profitably. You want your life to be meaningful, to be truly good unto the Lord. Because these good works, we are not talking about good works where you simply give to charity. But these are good works that are unto the Lord. Good works of service. Good works of the gospel. This is the result of holiness. Now, for those who say that you are born again, this is a reflection that you can also think about. I mean, for those who are not born again, I appeal to you to come to the Savior today to be born again. For those who are already born again, you say you are born again, then does your life reflect that position that you already have? Does your life reflect the holiness of Christ? And that is where we are going to now meditate and ponder, you know, of what it means to be exercising holiness, because there's a positional sense of holiness, right? The moment you are born again, the Lord declares you righteous. You are already holy in God's eyes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we also know that there's this other aspect in our lives where we are still in the flesh, where sometimes we still fall into sin, we are still tempted, we still struggle with sin. So then how can we grow in holiness in that practical aspect to be transformed and to be changed, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Our nature has changed. But how can we as an entire person slowly grow more and more into the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is where there is this practical aspect in holiness that we must continue to meditate upon. But for this evening, think about this first. Are you holy in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know your past. Or maybe for some of you, these things are not a description of your past. These things are still a description of you. You know your state. You know who you are. If this is still who you are, you must be born again. Are you born again? If you're not born again, come to the Savior today. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, His blood can bring your new birth, your regeneration. His blood can renew you through the working of the Holy Spirit, where now you can have a new life, a transformed life, a life of hope, a life in Christ. You need to be holy, but there's a way for holiness. And if you are already born again, you can enjoy the wonderful fruits of holiness. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for this glorious gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that is the only answer and the only solution to the sin of man, to the hopelessness of man. And so, Father, we pray for the teens this evening. If there be any who still have not yet known the Savior, have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are still living in wickedness and sinfulness, we pray, O Lord, that Thou will help them to come to the Savior today. In knowing how Thou hast loved us, and how Thou hast shown Thy kindness and Thy grace unto us, and how Thou hast sent Thy only begotten Son for us, that those who have not known Thee, they may come to the Savior today and be born again. Father, we pray that Thou will convict their hearts, take away any doubt or question or hindrance. And for those where we know that we are already Thy children, born again in Christ, O Father, we pray that Thou will teach us to truly live in holiness, knowing that our life is now transformed, that we are no longer that old man. How then can we pursue the things of the lust of the flesh that define our past? So teach us to know what it means to live in holiness. We continue to pray for the rest of this camp, that Thou will bless the committee and guide them as they continue to lead and plan for the rest of the activities. Grant them a good night's rest this evening. Grant them Thy protection and Thy safety, and that the campers may return again tomorrow to learn of Thy precious word. We also pray for the teachers. Grant them Thy strength, Thy health, as they watch over Thy flock. Be very close to us, O Lord, we pray. We ask and pray for all these things in Jesus' name.